chapter 10 of Revelation and chapter 11 come together pretty well. And we'll try to do both of those before we leave tonight. But chapter 10 is only, 11 verses, very short chapter. But if you read from from verse 1 through 9, you realize this is actually a transition. And maybe that's why it's such a short chapter in the midst of all this judgment. And then it dawned on me, and I don't know how many times I've taught the book of Revelation, but I've never taught it like I've taught it with you. Because I realize you are very special and unique people that God has a call on, and I can sense that. And I'm not your dad, so I can't say, here's $50, I want you to go become this. I just want to help your dad shape you to, you can hear what he has for you. But I can honestly tell you, there's something special for each one of you. I don't know what it is, but I think it's going to be very cool when it unfolds in your life. This transition, it's very simple, and it opens the door for one of the most fantastic chapters in Revelation, these two witnesses that are going to come up and stand against the whole world, basically. This short narrative, after coming out of chapter 9 and the locust from the bottomless pit, from coming out of that ugliness and all that death, this is sort of a little breather spiritually when you're studying. So let's approach it like that. Let us catch our breath from the midst of all that death and then see what he's going to do next. Because it is a sequence of things that God is doing, metatauta, that Greek word, after these things. So for some reason he comes along and he has this angel, and he's got a little book. And bookies have little books, and police officers have little books. And we've all run into little books at some time in our life. But this is the best little book with the biggest bang to it, this one here. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we lay our hearts on your throne right now. And the issues of the day, the things that we can't control, the things that maybe make us nervous or anxious or scared or imaginary that we hear or thinking you're angry with us. The devil's always working against us, Lord. You well know that. So I'd like to ask that you could bring a reprieve to all that are struggling tonight. Just time out, peace, be still. The storm quits. And everybody could be in their right mind and think clearly, and that they'd hear you speak to them this moment. And as we look at chapter 10 and we see this angel, let it really open up to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So follow along as we read these here. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open, so he's apparently reading it, or that's a sign to us that it's an open book, and our lives should all be an open book. We're not hiding anything, but he's got it open, and it's in his hand. And I want you to underline this because it seems so silly, but I want to help teach you some things from it. This next sentence, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. Okay, that's really nothing, but we're going to come right back to it. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. So getting ready, he's a good student. He's got his notebook and his pencil, and he's going to write as soon as he hears something. And as John says that, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Don't do it. But he was willing to carry out God's word, but God says, don't do this. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, so pretty long legs, raised up his hand to heaven. Okay, Lord, bless you. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and there should be delay no longer. Now, there isn't religion, organized religion in the world that could say these words about their God. Can't say it about Buddha, and Buddha is not a God. He was a rich kid that left home, was tired of being a rich kid, and he wanted to find out what life was about. And he didn't have a very good diet, apparently. And he got a little puffed up there because people started worshiping him. You couldn't do it about Krishna or any of the 300 million gods that are in India. They worship 300 million. That's almost one for every American. They couldn't say that about, you can just go Shintoism, all the isms of the world. You could not have them say or ever hear it, what they just said. And your God is this God. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever. Buddha is not eternal, except for away from heaven eternal. Who created heaven? No other God created it. They can't say it. The things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea, and the things that are in it. So this is very important, that you are believing in the true God who created everything. There should be delay no longer. But in the days of sounding the seventh angel, remember we have seven angels, we're coming to the end of the seven, and each one had a trumpet, and when they played their trumpet, something happened afterwards. When the seventh angel is about to sound, just about to sound, now I want you to underline this, the mystery of God would be finished. And he declared to his servants, the prophets, the mystery of God would be finished. Everybody likes a good mystery. And God is very mysterious. And I remember so many bad nights hitchhiking across country by myself and so many weirdos and somewhat fighting your way out of certain situations. And I remember one night I could barely stand up and walk, and I was in a rainstorm in Chicago, and I was looking up and shaking my fist at 2 in the morning and saying, if you're up there, show me where you are. And there is a great mystery about God. But here we see the mystery is going to be over with. And you have a right to know all things. No longer a day. Delay. The mystery of God would be finished. And as he declared, and he did tell his prophets, but I like the word servants in front of prophets instead of today's type of prophets that are very proud and arrogant. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, and it said, go take the little book which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. We'll underline that again. Stands on the sea and on the earth. There's more to that than just long legs. Just let your imagination go. So I went to the angel, which means they're approachable. They're here to serve us. He wasn't afraid of him. So I went to the angel, and remember the first one comes out of chapter 10. It's another mighty angel. And this is him here, I imagine. He said, give me the little book. I would have probably said, please, sir. Give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter. Well, that's one reason I won't eat it then. We all have weird tastes. All of us don't taste food the same way. And there's some food that's slippery to me that you say, oh, I like slippery food. Ugh. And then there's hot food. I like hot food. And other people say, no, it's too spicy. I don't want it. So I think it's interesting that whatever this little mystery is about, it's going to make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. parallel. It's a mirror. You're looking back at yourself. So he's got something to teach us there. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. See, God's word is true. He said, it'll be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your tummy. He said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Notice he didn't say prophesy again to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So, you with me? All right. This is a phenomenal story. This angel, the little book, how he's working with John up in heaven. And it's how God works with you and me. And he'll give us visions. He'll give us signs. We can see wonders. And there's different ways he works. And he works through tribulation. He works through suffering and through pain. And teaches us to be strong through those things that before we knew him, we didn't know we had an option otherwise to smoke or drink or pop something to get rid of the pain or the suffering. And now we know that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We don't need anything, and we can lean on him. And that's a really good feeling. So it gives us a moment to think about our bitter life and the bitter situations you might have found yourself in. There isn't anybody here that hasn't faced bitterness. But there's something about bitterness that the devil likes to use against us. Now here God is saying, I want you to go ahead and eat this book, and there'll be bitterness in it once you eat it. You're going to feel it down here, up here. You're going to say, that's really good. And then once it gets down, why did I do that? And I want to point this out to you, because I used to really be an angry, bitter man. And when bitterness went away and the angriness went away and my flipping out and blacking out and getting knocked out, that all went away. I want to show you 5 verses that could change your life forever, that will help you if you're sitting here with bitterness or if you're listening on the radio network throughout the USA. So first of all, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, talking about marriage. He says, Paul says to the husband and wife something differently to help them be better husbands and wives. But he says in verse 19, husbands, talking to the male, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, I've counseled enough people during my ministry to know that people get bitter against people. And they get bitter against the government. They get bitter. We get bitter. It's part of the flesh. It has nothing to do with our spiritual being. But it seems to appease us that if I can put the blame on you because you've upset me and you've out-talked me, basically, then I'm going to be bitter. And that'll shut you up because it's going to shut me up and you have nothing to say to me if I'm not talking to you. We have really clever, wicked minds when it comes to two becoming one. And I think this is very important. Love your wives, number one, above all things, if you're a married man. Don't be bitter towards them. Don't act bitter. And you can act bitter against people without them even knowing. The smile on your face isn't Mr. Happy Smile face, you know. You got bitterness in your heart. And so you just change a little bit when you're around them. So maybe the wife is strong-willed. And maybe the husband's strong-willed. And the wife is using her will because she's figured out hers is stronger than his and she can hold him back and beat him up in the mind. So since he knows he's not as smart as she is, he's going to be bitter. That's stupid, isn't it? As opposed to say, what are you saying? I don't understand. What are you trying to say to me? And communication gets broken down. So bitterness comes. Husbands, be bitter, but don't love your wife. That's what the devil says. God says, husbands, love your wife and don't be bitter towards him. Whatever is going wrong in your life is because you've got your vocabulary twisted and it's out of proper English. And so you're doing the opposite of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a whole new vocabulary. Turn your cheek, walk the extra mile, forgive, you shall be forgiven, blessed are the merciful. All those things just aren't practiced in the world or spoken about till Jesus came. The second one is, we'll read together, and it's in James 3:14. And that's just before Revelation, not too far back. And let's read it out loud together at verse 13 and verse 14. Are you ready? Okay. Who is wise? Out loud. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now, let me read this next verse. If that's how you act, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. If your life is messed up, this is why. Here's one that has helped me get out of some pretty nasty situations around the world. The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And if you will memorize that verse, you will know, am I supposed to buy this car? Am I supposed to go into business with this person? Am I supposed to date this guy? Whatever you're doing, wisdom from above, if it's from God, it's number one pure. You can't look at it and say, well, I'm really getting something out of this, I can tell. So if I act like a nice guy, no, that's not pure. And if you listen carefully to what somebody's saying, you'll find out they're not giving you wisdom. They're giving you their advice. You want God's wisdom in every situation. Pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated. Somebody's not jamming it down your throat. I was helping negotiate with some, well, several places. I had to go to several countries. And ended up in this one embassy, and so the counselor said, he held it up on a notepad and said, keep talking. And he turned it and said, we have over 200 microphones from the communist government in our embassy. We're going to a private room. And I said, yeah, okay. How was the weather where you came from? Oh, the weather was wet and windy. So I just kept talking. So we go this secret passageway and go into a room. And this man standing there looking at a whole bunch of screens and says, I want you to sign this. I said, what is it? He said, just sign it. You're not going in that room unless you sign it. I thought, well, I'm not going to just sign my name to a piece of paper. Anybody could write, I was a homosexual and I committed suicide. They could say, I confessed to robbing a bank or something. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, you're not going in there. And I looked at the person I was there to help get these other people out of trouble. And he just rolled his eyes looking at that guy and just nodded to me. Just so I did. I wish I hadn't. But the wisdom that came was, I saw this man that I was trusting. I knew where I had been several countries back and how powerful those people were that said, you can go, but we won't help. And then I realized God sent me on this mission, and it was gentle. At first, it was my old nature ready to say, who do you think you are? Want me to sign a blank piece of paper? So I just walked in and talked, flipped a switch. There's no way a microphone could hear. And we had our little discussion, and 3 weeks later, all those people were released. You can be at something like that, or you could just be at an accident scene, and you get out of your car to try to help, and you go to put your hand, like a friend of mine, his wife went through the windshield, literally through the windshield and out onto the street. Somebody had hit him on two sides at the same time, and he jumped out and, Carol, Carol, and he went to put his hand, and he thought he heard the Lord. Don't do that, don't do that. Well, he knew that if he could just feel her, saw her bleeding, but what he didn't see, and then the EMT grabbed his hand away as he was getting ready to try to stop the blood. And he said, don't do that, sir. And he took a pair of tweezers, and there's a piece of glass that was just ready to slice her main artery. but he'd heard this voice. Always look to heaven. Don't look around. Don't look down. Look at my thumb, G, you're dumb. Just look to the Lord in all things. Then the third one is Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 3. You can read that on your own. He wept bitterly. So I'm going to give you a group assignment right now. What would it mean if you weep bitterly? So what I'm going to do is let four of you just turn to each other and say, I think it would mean, because we've all done it at some time, maybe some less than others, but if you're weeping is one thing, if you're crying is another thing, if you're sobbing is a thing, but like Hezekiah, he wept bitterly. What would be involved in bitter weeping? All sorts of emotions can pour out. So that's one way about bitterly. But if you're bitter against somebody, all those are bound up. And you're messing your own life up. You're not thinking clearly. You're not performing well. You're not making as much money as you probably could or work as a good job or have as many friends because it's all up in there. Then the next one I'd like you to read along with me is Matthew chapter 26 as we get to the end of Matthew and hear from Jesus here. Matthew 26 and let's look at verse 72. It's where Peter denies the Lord Jesus in the garden. We can read out loud together so we feel like a team here. Verse 26, verse 72. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse, good Christian man, and swear, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out. If you ever backslide or walk away from the goodness of the Lord and his word, you will be a person that's weeping bitterly quite a bit. Stay in the word. Keep your heart open. And then finally, well, in Acts, when Paul was talking to Simon, the drug dealer, the sorcerer, the witch, he said to him, I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and you're bound up by iniquity in Acts 8:23. Poisoned by bitterness. So you could be a bitter woman, bitter man, and you're poisoned. You're walking around poisoned. Death on a stick. But then this one will keep you going in Hebrews, and that is Hebrews 12. And I think we should read this together too because it's a lifelong verse. It's one you always want to remember. It's verse 15, Hebrews chapter 12. But I'm going to read to you verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and you are discouraged in your souls. And you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Otherwise, you've never been crucified. So why do you just shut off? He said, you've never suffered anything like Jesus. Now let's read verse 15 out loud together. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Carefully, he says, look at it. Don't fall short of God's grace, because if you do, a root of bitterness will spring up inside of you and it'll hurt many people around you. And some people in our lives are bitter towards us because of the bitterness we had that wasn't even aimed at them, but it sprung up and it caused trouble somewhere else. You don't want it to spring up in you. You don't want bitterness at all. Stop it as soon as you start thinking it and say, God, just take this root of bitterness, the root, Don't say my bitterness, because that root will keep producing. Okay? So in verse 1 through 3, we saw about four major things I want to point to you. One was where it says, another mighty angel. Now, I don't know if he is mighty in size, mighty in physical strength, mighty in his gifts and what God designed him to be. But I like the idea that he's a mighty angel, and that one angel in the Old Testament went to battle, and he himself killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies. One angel. Now, I think it was Audie Murphy, the number one medal winner, was a Medal of Honor winner, but he won, I forget how many dozens of, his chest was just filled with medals. He was just a kid when he went in to World War II. But in one battle, he killed 300 to 350 German Nazis and protected his entire squad. He was just brave. He just said, that's it. I'm not going to hide from these guys. And he wiped them all out. So one angel, and you know you have angels looking after you. So you don't have to be a tough guy anymore. Just, hey, I'm here. Meet my angel. I don't see an angel. That's right. He's invisible. Maybe he's over here. Hold on. Are you over here? Where are you? Come on. You are here, aren't you? The second thing was the little book. This is a big book that looks little, but it's got the answers to life. All the answers, not some of them. Because you will see here tonight as we move on that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. And if it's talked about here, and you say, what is that about? It's already somewhere else in the Bible to help you understand you can trust the book. Now, here's a quiz for you. North, south, east, west, pretty much. You accept that? Okay. Now, this is a test to help you stretch your brain cells and help you begin to think in new ways, because the Lord's ways are not our ways. So just you stop, you read something like this, an angel, it's got one foot on the sea and the other foot's over here on the land, and you move on, right? But let's stop there and say, hold it, what do you mean? How big is this angel? How far out does the one leg go into the sea? Is he over to Hawaii? Or how is he just ankle deep off of the Newport Beach pier? So your mind, when you get the word, it is challenged continually. And if you hold back, you don't get the full brunt of it. But if you let your mind take what you just saw and ask questions while you're studying and reading, it becomes fun. So let me give you an idea. South, north, east, west. This is your jumble quiz for the night. If he's facing south, which foot is on the land and which foot is on the ocean? So if you were facing south, the ocean is west, so your right foot would be in the ocean, and your left foot would be on the land. However, if you're facing north, it's the right foot on the land, south foot. However, if you're on the east coast and you're facing south, the right foot's on the land, left foot's on the sea. But if you're over here, and you can go back and forth, and then you say, but Lord, what if I were on an island with Wilson? And it's just me and Wilson and one palm tree, just a small round island, right? And which foot is on the island and which is on the ocean? Well, if I walk around that island, it's the same. But if I go the other way, you could spend some time just when you're all alone and lost in the woods, have some things to think about. So let that just twist your mind a little bit and then realize, hold it, am I looking at this situation the right way? Apply it. Why would he tell us something like that? One foot over here, one foot over there, and he doesn't tell us which foot's where. But he leaves the room for you to figure it out. And that's life. You've got the room to figure out your life. If we make the wrong decisions, we have the wrong life. If we make his decisions with his wisdom, it's all going to work together for good. That love the Lord. And you'll quit having all these dumb things that roll into our life. I also wanted to point out that fourth thing, he had a loud voice, and Jesus had a loud voice on the cross. And it was like a lion roaring. We have granddaughter. She has turned 13, but when she was 5, we took her to the zoo in San Diego. And her mother's a singer, but she could sing on key just beautifully at 5 years old. So they're from Nashville, and she says, Papa, I want to see the lions. I said, we'll see the lions. She kept saying, I want to see the lions. Come on, we're going to go to the lions. So there's nobody at San Diego Zoo that day except for the 4 of us and her, 5. So we go, and here's the lion's den, right? It's up here. It goes uphill. There's a gulf so you can't fall in, get chewed up by the lions. And we're looking, and she says, where's the lion? And so she walks down to the other end of the bar, and, Papa, I don't see the lion. Now there's 15 or 20 people that are up against it, and everybody's looking for the lion. And out of the far corner, at the very furthest spot, behind a big boulder, out comes a lion. Heard this little girl looking for a lion. So she probably got her nudge from the Lord and said, get down there and entertain that little girl. So this lion comes, and I noticed first thing, she is a girl, lion, woman, and she is walking like this, crippled. And I saw big chunks of her fur missing where she'd been in fights and battles. She looked like an old boxer, you know, boom, and the nose is out to here and the ears eaten off. And she just looked all battered. You see her ribs. She comes up to the end. Nobody's talking. You can hear some mumbling. She stops and she stares at Scarlett. She looks all the way at the far end of all the people. She didn't care about anybody else but that little girl. And I'm looking down around the crowd. And I hear this voice, in the jungle, the mighty jungle, the lion sleeps tonight. And she stopped. And then the mama lion, roar, roar. She roared 8 different times in response to the little girl singing to her. I don't know what that has to do with this Bible study. But Jesus roared because he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. From the cross, for you. You have the power of God in your life. Don't ever give it away or let it be stolen by you, from you. So then in verse 4 through 7, we saw 3 or 4 things there. One, he said to seal up the things of the thunder that they spoke. Don't write them down. And that reminds me, you have to be very careful because I've heard of teachers that have taught on what those thunders said. And he didn't even know what they said. The point being, when the Bible is silent, you be silent. Somebody says, well, what does the Bible say about? It says right here. No, it doesn't say that. But what does it say then? It doesn't say anything. It's just best to be quiet. If the Bible, who are we to be better than the Bible? If it's silent, simply be silent. The second thing was, there should be delay no longer. Literally, it means there is no more time. That's what it means, out of time. And I was thinking of this. They're blowing trumpets. The last trumpet is blown, the 7th, and part of it is time's over. When you have an orchestra, I was trying to think of how that an orchestra gets moods going and it can get you flowing or dancing and get you doing anything. In the background was a TV on. Last week when I was going over this again. And there was an orchestra just making scrambled music. And usually when you're at a ballet or an orchestra where there's a pit and there's the big orchestra down there, they tune up their instruments. That tells everybody, put your cocktails down out there in the lobby and come back in. And it goes on for a little bit. You've all heard it. And it's all out of key and everybody tuning their different instruments. But it's when the trumpets come in, and the brass starts playing, that everybody knows we better hurry up, it's starting now. So the trumpet can speak to us. And that's interesting. The thunder can speak to us. So don't be shocked if all of a sudden you're somewhere and the Lord talks to you. It doesn't only happen on Sunday mornings. Let him talk to you all day long. He loves to fellowship with you. He created you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. And he knew everything about you. He thought you out. We have become today a little bit of what he designed us to become. But basically because of our choices, the majority of what we are today was by our choices. But he has the way of cleaning all that up, purifying it, and making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They did even take the time to care for us. The seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet. And then the thing I thought was interesting is the mystery of God. And there are some verses about that. And this is the main one I want you to remember. It's the easiest. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. Because you all know John 3:16. But 1 Timothy 3:16 is worth looking at before we go home here this evening. 1 Timothy 3:16. And that's an easy number to remember. And you'll say, oh, yeah, I remember that. I don't know what it said, but I remembered 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, otherwise you can't argue, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Isn't that beautiful? And he says here in Revelation, it's all going to end. That mystery of Christ in us is the hope of glory. And then the other thing we saw in verses 4 through 7, and I wanted to point that out to you, when he said, as this mystery will be complete, he said, as he had told his servants, the prophets. And there are, quote unquote, schools of prophets, schools of miracles, schools of there's all these things that people say that you can go and earn a gift of God. But be sure to pay your tuition. Now, God makes the gifts, and he distributes to whom he wants. And I've noticed about the prophetesses that are popping up all over San Diego County and the prophets, they love being Prophet Jane and Prophet Willie and Prophet Susie and Prophet Robert or whoever. They like the prestige. Oh, that's the prophet. Well, we find here that they're nothing but servants of God. And he gave them the foreknowledge to look into the future, some of them. Others, in today's gift, it's the proclaiming of God's word and letting it speak and not some person. It doesn't mean they can't be a prophet. I'm just saying you and your Bible, and properly dressed for the occasion, can go anywhere, do anything for the glory of God. Yes, you can go in the secret rooms or the secret switches and sign your name to a piece of paper. You can go into the jungles of Burma and you can have them throwing darts at you and other things. And wherever you are, you and the Word of God, you don't need me or anybody. You and the Lord is all it takes. He's mighty. You don't need to lean into men. We're here to love you, to wrap our arms around you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. But there isn't one minister in the world that is better than you. Verse 8 through 11, he said, take the book. I think that's cool. I say take the Bible. Verse 11, he said, you must prophesy again. Not prophesy to, but you're going to talk again about people. And being a Christian is about people. Laying our lives down so other people can be lifted up. We've been trained since boys and girls to lift ourselves up and put other people down. And that's not what God's kingdom is about. So I think that's really beautiful. This thing is going to be sweet, but when it gets in your tummy, it's going to be very, very bitter. And we've all had situations that, boy, does that not look good. And the minute we did it, bitterness. Sometimes that bitterness is handcuffs and in back of seat of a cop car, or it's bitterness, you lose your family, or it's just everything was the pleasure. The devil does that. So let's look at chapter 11 here for a few verses. We'll pick up this rest that we don't do right now with chapter 12. And look at the beauty of that chapter, because it begins the unfolding of Satan right out on the streets. And I think that we're there right now. The next 19 verses in chapter 11 make up a story that is some of the most fascinating. Two men that are witnesses for God in the last days, and they're assigned to Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray that you'll give us understanding. In verse 1 and 2, he says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, and he said, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, or 3.5 years, probably the latter half of the tribulation period. And I will give power. God has the power. He gives it to whom he wants. To my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, and they'll be clothed in sackcloth. They'll be humble. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. Now that would be painful, to have the fire come out of your mouth, let alone burn somebody. And they'd probably have pretty bad breath too. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, so they've got self-defense better than martial arts, he must be killed in the same manner. You want to mess with him? Poof, blowtorch. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, the beast, here he comes, that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies, 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now look at that. That's sick. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. Now notice, this is the church gone. This is the attitude of the people. They want to have the mountains and the rocks fall on them and kill them. And this is their attitude. They have Christmas passing out gifts all around the world because of two men that were the two last voices to say, thou shalt not. And it shows you that mankind, in his sinful nature, doesn't want anything to disrupt what he wants to do. The selfishness of our sinful nature. And that's how they are. They rejoice that these two godly men are dead. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life, which we just sang about, from God entered them. They stood on their feet. Great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And look at that. They ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. Wouldn't that be a good time to repent? They just raised from the dead and gravity didn't hold them down. They heard this loud voice. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, but behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Heaven has its ways, but here is the turning point that souls get saved during the Great Tribulation. And it took the fear in Jerusalem of a tenth of the city being destroyed. Today, there, according to Wikipedia, which isn't really a good authentic source for anything, but it gives you a thumbnail, 919,000 people live in Jerusalem, and 7,000 die. That's a lot of people. And then a tenth of the city. The Psalms say that Jerusalem is a compacted city, and if you've never been there, when you come up over the hill, it's on a hill, you see all the little houses and everything just crammed together, a million people, not spread out. And it's that judgment that's taking place inside Jerusalem that finally breaks the pride of these people. The seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord." Put a circle around that verse. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And why do I say that? Because Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, Satan takes Jesus to a high point in a mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll make you ruler of all these." Do you remember that? Huh. They already belong to Jesus. And it's like you and me. We already have God's righteousness, but the devil will come to you and lie. And if you'll just bow down, I'll make the voices go away. If you'll just bow down, I'll make sure your rent's paid this month. And these kingdoms of this world are nothing compared to what God has for you. But here we see there's going to be some armistice of some sort that's going to say, "Yes, sir, you take all the kingdoms of this world. Entertainment, you're back in charge of the news media. You're in charge of hospitals. You're in charge of the finances. You're in charge of everything." And he will reign for 1,000 years, and you're going to reign with him. And it's going to be a wonderful time. So tonight, let's spend a little time singing our hearts out to the one who gave us his breath in our lungs. And then let's pray for you. Some of you need to be really honest with yourself. If it's been a bummer of a day, let's pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. There shouldn't be any of you that are shaking or trembling because of the enemy that's a weasel and a liar and a murderer and the father of all lies. You belong to the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. He's your Abba, Father. That means daddy. He's your daddy. And maybe you didn't grow up with a daddy, but you've got one now. He has adopted you through the cross of Jesus Christ.